Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. We trust our service has been a blessing to you, and we just are so grateful for the time that we've been able to have with you, and we're just praying that God would just do some wonderful things tonight and even our next night and the days that lie ahead. And thank you for many of you who have been here every night, and I realize that that is a sacrifice. Many of you have skipped a meal in order to be at the services, and you have done that unto the Lord, and so thank you so very much. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Exodus chapter 4? Exodus chapter 14. And as my family is headed off to the kids' meeting, if there's any other kids in here that weren't dismissed yet, you can go out with them as well. Just a few things off the back table did want to remind you of. Remember, we do have our specials that are going towards the girls' fundraiser to their missions trip to the Philippines. And so there is Praying the Bible and one of my wife's CDs, piano CDs, or there is the 100 Names of God and my wife's piano CD. We sell that for $20. And then also we have three gift cards that are left for $25 that you can purchase those along with one of her CDs, and those are for $30. And just a few books I want you to encourage you to take a look at. One is 90 Days Through the New Testament, but reading it chronologically. If you have never read the scriptures chronologically, could I encourage you to do that? And I tell you, as you do that, you begin to see, well, our Lord went here, this happened, that's why he gave this parable. And we begin to understand the scripture in context. And I tell you, it is just opens up really the scriptures to us. Really, John's gospel, one of his contributions, really were some time-ordered words and really giving us a little bit of an outline as far as what happened chronologically. But this is just laid out just a wonderful way. It gives you a passage of scripture to read, and then it gives you an overview of the passage, then the big ideas of the passage, then difficult verses in the passage. I always judge a commentary based on what it does with the difficult passages. If it skips over the difficult passages, that's not a commentary worth its salt. You don't want that. And then it has some major themes, and then digging deeper with cross references, some life lessons, then verses to remember, then a couple questions to ask yourself or to answer. And then every day it has that. So that's 90 days through the New Testament. And then one book that has just been used tremendously, How to Break a Stubborn Habit. All of us have habits, right? We've used this in counseling for probably 20 years. And I tell you, just a wonderful book filled with scripture. What happens when your willpower is not enough? And you just try and try and try. Well, there are some spiritual weapons God has given to us that he outlines in this book. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're spiritual. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he teaches us how to employ those weapons that God has given to us. That's How to Break a Stubborn Habit. We sell that for $10. And then again, really, when we get this book on the table, it just flies off the table. And it really just shows you where we're at today. It's called When You've Been Wronged, Moving from Bitterness to Forgiveness. That's how I could preach on bitterness every week. Amen. And it's tough, isn't it? Sometimes we've been wronged and we haven't even done anything wrong. And it's just easy to become bitter and just focus on those grievances. And I tell you, it does a wonderful job just detailing from the scripture how we can move forward and move from that bitterness to forgiveness. And tell you, just a wonderful book. We sell that for $13. And then you might be familiar, Kent Hughes wrote a book many years ago called Disciplines of a Godly Man. This just came out, Disciplines of a Godly Young Man. So nice little hardback cover. Let me encourage you to take a look at that. Again, we sell that for $12. And then one last book that, and by the way, we have the New Majesty CD, God of Wonders, and that song we sung is on that CD. And but I'm going to be speaking on the lines of the Red Sea Rules. Many years ago, and I've talked with many of you tonight, Robert Morgan wrote a little book called The Red Sea Rules on Exodus 14, how God delivers his people. And I tell you, I read this at a very important time in my life, and God used some of these principles that are housed in Exodus 14 we're going to look at tonight really to shape and transform my life. And I just want to encourage you to take a look at this. We sell this for $8. And I'm just going to tell you now, if you buy one, you might as well buy two. You're going to give your copy away to somebody else. You really will. And so that's called The Red Sea Rules. But we'll look at Exodus 14 tonight. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn in a camp before a Pi-hahiroth between Migdal and the sea over against Baal-zephon before it shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them or caught up to them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. I want to preach to you along these lines of the Red Sea rules. Father, thank you in advance tonight for what you're going to do. And Father, tonight I'm asking you that you would deliver us from routine. That you would just crowd out the distractions of the day and all the problems of life. All the voices that vie for our attention. And God, would you deliver us from just a mechanical worship as we walk in to this building tonight? Oh God, would you speak to us from your word? Would the Spirit of God be sweeping through every seat here tonight? And Father, would you help us to catch a fresh glimpse of who you are tonight? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was several years ago on February 12th of 2010, our team pulled into Providence Baptist Church in Riverview, Florida. And it's outside of Tampa. We've done many meetings down there. And as we pulled in, I left the truck and the trailer idling. And many of you have seen our semi-truck. That's in the back of the property there. And I kind of left that idling there. Kristen and all the kids, they were a lot smaller then. They were in the truck. And I was with the maintenance man on the back side of the property. And we were looking at how we were going to get the trailer in there and how we were going to get parked. And so you want a little bit of a plan before you back it, you know, 54 feet of rig, you know. And so while that was happening, this was on a Friday afternoon, a man came to pick up his son at the Christian school. And so he got out of his car and started running wildly across the parking lot, yelling, screaming, shouting, running right towards our truck. And Kristen's in the truck by herself with the kids, and all the doors are locked. But he ran right up to the side of the truck, started to bang on the side door of the truck, yelling and screaming. She thought, is this guy coming to kill us? You know, what's going on? You know, and she lowered the window down just enough so she could hear what he was saying. And all she could hear him saying was, ma'am, you have to get out of your truck. Your truck is on fire. She opened up the door. She got Abigail out. She went to get Alyssa out. She got Andrew out. And when she went to get Austin, who was only one, the windshield of the truck was beginning to melt. The smoke was so bad, billowing up out of the engine compartment. You couldn't even see out of the windshield. She went to unbuckle Austin, and she could hear the engine explode and twist and pop. And she honestly thought she wasn't going to make it, but she thought, I'm not leaving without my kid. She went to unbuckle the car seat. Her hands were shaking so bad, she couldn't unbuckle the car seat. I mean, you know, as parents and grandparents, we've done it 100 times, in and out, day after day. Her hands were shaking so bad, she couldn't get the car seat unbuckled. I hear my name being yelled. The maintenance man and I run around the side of the building, and it quite wasn't to this point yet, but this was the image that I was greeted to. I'm not a hero, but I was full well gearing up to go in there. I thought, man, I have kids in there. In my mind, I'm thinking, man, I've got kids that are being burned alive, dying of smoke inhalation, clawing at their five-point harness, not able to get out. I was about 10 feet away from the truck. I saw Kristen out of the corner of my eye. Everybody ran to the truck. I ran over to Kristen. She said, you know what? All of us are out. All of us are fine. Nobody is in the truck. And I thought, well, praise God, let it burn then. And I can buy another truck, but I can't buy another family. I'm a blessed man to even have kids tonight. And there's not a day that doesn't go by that I don't recognize that fact and thank the Lord for that. We were in our little family huddle watching our truck burn, and the words of 1 Peter came to my mind, "Beloved." That means, "Hey, you loved of God. Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." I believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, but that was a fiery trial to us. And you know what? It's right here where we find God's people in Exodus 14. They're trapped by sword and by sea. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to go. No way to effect change in their circumstance. They are literally trapped, nowhere to go. And then the God of heaven steps in and shows himself strong. And ladies and gentlemen, the same God that delivered his people at the Red Sea, although he may not part waters today like he did back then, it is the same God, it is the same power, it is the same God that principally works in our life in 2019. And really tonight, I just want to identify really six strategies out of Exodus 14, how you can be delivered in any difficult circumstance, how you can go from panic to praise. And I realize maybe tonight you walked into these doors tonight. Maybe stage 4 cancer has come to your home. Maybe marital crisis, or maybe prodigal children, maybe has occurred in your life. Maybe a physical malady has come up and you wonder, am I ever going to be healed of this or have a respite from this? Or maybe God has chosen you to walk a road you never would have chosen yourself. But you know what? Here you are tonight. Could I just show you from God's word, connected to who he is, six strategies how you can go from panic to praise. God will always make a way for his tired yet trusting children, even if he has to split the sea in order to do it. Would you look at Exodus chapter 14? Would you look at verse 1? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn in a camp before Papai Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Bel Zephon, before it shall encamp by the sea." Now, as you look at verse 2 that is up there on the screen, it wasn't arbitrary where God wanted Moses to encamp, now was it? God took the pains, he took the time to communicate several specific coordinates where he wanted Moses to encamp. You see Pi Hahiroth right here, and even Migdol was an Egyptian installation that Egypt used to protect their borders. And you see Baal Zephon, that was an area of pagan worship. And so God took the time to give specific coordinates of exactly where they were going to encamp. Now, when you look at a map and you see the Sinai Peninsula, when you look at a map, really we know about 2 to 3 places for sure that they traveled. The rest is an educated guess. And there are several different ideas of where they crossed. There are some people who believe they crossed at the Straits of Tehran down here. There are others who believe they crossed right over here and crossed this body of water. There are others who believe that they crossed at the Nueva Beach. Now, I'm of the persuasion that they crossed at the Nueva Beach up here in Mount Sinai is over here. But you know what? There are other scholars who would agree with that position. There are other scholars who disagree with that position. And when we get to heaven, they'll find out that I was right. But you know, really, we don't serve a geographical location. We serve the God of the event. And no matter where it was, you know what? God did a miracle and they crossed. In fact, when you see a satellite map, you can see that this is just rugged, just incredible terrain that is on this map. Right up here is where the Reed Sea is. And you know, liberal scholars will try to tell you, oh, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, which is basically a creek. And that's how they explain away the miracle and how all these people crossed, all the Israelites crossed. Oh, a liberal scholar was teaching a junior Sunday school age class, and he said it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, it was the scribal air, it was just a creek, and one kid says, wow, that's even more amazing that God would use a creek to drown the Egyptian army. Kind of backfired on that guy, but really, we know about 2 to 3 places specifically, but I believe they crossed at the Nueva Beach, which is a satellite map, which is right here, and so they would have traveled at the bottom of these wadis, at the bottom of these canyon walls, sheer cliffs on either side, and they would have come out onto this beachhead. It's the only beachhead large enough to hold 2 to 3 million people. That is the Nueva Beach, 11 miles across to Saudi Arabia on the other side. Here is a picture of that Nueva Beach. You see the words Pi Hahiroth here. I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. By the way, you see a satellite map here, and this is the area we're talking about. Moses would have loved for those roads to be back then, as it were, in this map. I'm sure he would have. But right here, this is a Pi Hahiroth. If you look back on this screen, that's where they say it right here, Pi Hahiroth. The Hebrew language is very picturesque. You know what Pi Hahiroth means? Mouth of the gorges. Boy, doesn't that accurately describe what that is? This is where I believe God put that pillar of fire, holding back the Egyptian army. Have you ever thought to yourself, why didn't the Egyptian army just go around it? I mean, is this pillar of fire like a mile wide? You know, why didn't they just navigate around it? Well, now when you look at it, it's right here. They can't. Sheer cliffs with all these chariots. There's nowhere to go. It backed them up here. And this is where I believe that he held them. And so there is even a column that is erected here and on the Saudi side that have in Egypt and in Hebrew as well, inscriptions, Moses, death, water, Pharaoh. Those have been since taken down on the Egypt side and on the Saudi side. They don't want anything to the God of the Hebrews there. They believe those were erected in the time of King Solomon. Even they're doing some dives across the Gulf of Aqaba right there. They're finding coral growing in the shape of 6 to 8 spoke chariot wheels. And what's interesting is that this was the only Pharaoh. It was either 6 or 8 spoke chariot wheels. The only Pharaoh that used those 6 or 8 spoke chariot wheels. Listen, coral attaches itself to a host. It isn't grow at 90 degree angles. And they've taken metal detectors down there, and they're growing around something that has metal in them. And I believe that's part of the chariot wheels. And you know what? But again, you have to go home and do your own study. And you may come to a different conclusion, that they cross at a different place. But you know what's amazing? When you look at this, that it almost seems like there's a land bridge underneath the water, as it were. There's the Elat Deep to the north, the Arganes Deep to the south, and it's 11 miles wide to the other side. They have done... By the way, there's about a 6-degree slope, this land bridge, and then another 6-degree slope as well. But here's a computer-generated model. If you were to take away all the water, this is what it would look like. The Elat Deep to the north, the Arganes Deep to the south, and this land bridge that is right in the middle of it. Again, here you see another picture, the Elat Deep to the north, the Arganes Deep to the south. If the water were to be taken away, sheer cliffs on either side. And you know what? Here's the point, Ron. Why did you go through all of that to show us these pictures? When God spoke and he formed the planet, he was creating a place that would serve as a way of deliverance for his people before they even knew they needed a deliverance. Man, that's a message all in itself. God had it all under control, and he knew that he had provisions waiting for Moses. And yes, Moses, right here in this difficult spot where you can't run, you can't defend yourself, you can't manipulate the situation, right there, that's where I want you to be. And you know what the very first principle we learned tonight is that God means for you to be tonight right where you are. God means for you to be tonight right where you are. Listen, it just didn't occur to God that stage 4 cancer may have come to your home. God didn't fall asleep at the wheel and is just surprised by the events that are happening in your life. You know what? Your pastor has just served you so faithfully over the last many years. But you know what? In the life of the church here at Tri-City, you know what? God means for you to be where the church is tonight. It's not an accident. Didn't just occur to him. And he has some ways of deliverance. He has some things prepared for you that he's been preparing for years in the past. Just for the moment, your pastor transitioned away and God brings you another one. God means for you to be right where you are. You know what? Sometimes obedience to Christ places us in the middle of a difficult time, doesn't it? You think about Daniel, and he just continues to pray. He's thrown in the lion's den. The 3 Hebrew boys, they didn't bow to the wicked image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Notice, they didn't burn either. But you know what? Obedience to Christ put them there. God told the disciples to get in a boat to go to the other side of the sea, and there's a terrible storm that hit. They thought that they were going to be destroyed. But you know what? Obedience to Christ put them right in the middle of that storm. Sometimes obedience to Christ places us in some positions, some occasions and times in life that are difficult, and we don't understand what God is doing, but that's okay. God means for you to be there. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, Ron, what if I'm in a difficult spot because I made a mistake? And it was a sinful one. You know what you do? You confess your sin to God. You confess your sin to whoever else your sin affected. And then you put yourself under strategy number one. God means for you to be tonight right where you are. Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, God is so sovereign that he can take a wicked choice without ever ordaining that wicked choice and still use it for his own glory. Remember Joseph in Genesis 37? He said, Joseph, one day you're going to rule. And the very next thing that happens, he's beaten up by the brothers, thrown into a pit, and he's sold into slavery. Now he's chained to a prisoner in front of him. He's chained to a slave in front of behind him. And I'm sure every footprint he put in the sand 300 miles down to Egypt, that's a long way to think. He probably thought, but God, you said I was going to rule. Now look at me. He gets down into Egypt. He's sold into Potiphar's house. And God's hand is upon Joseph because Joseph didn't let the circumstances at the moment determine what he believed about God. He knew that God was in control and he just walked with his God. God's hand was upon Joseph. Potiphar could see it. He put him in charge of the whole house. And I'm sure he thought, okay, God, now I see how you're going to do this. You're going to exalt me through Potiphar's house. And you know the story. What's the next thing that happens? He's falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. He's tempted sensually, and he does right. And he's thrown in prison. He could have said, thanks a lot, God. This is what I get for doing what's right. I might as well have given in and had a little pleasure along the way. That wasn't his attitude at all. And in the prison, he served those that were in the prison. And the butler and the baker had a dream. They had dreams, and they didn't know what they meant. And Joseph interpreted those dreams. The butler was exalted back to his position. The baker was executed just as God had said. But the butler forgot him. The only man that could have arranged for his release forgot Joseph. For 2 years longer, he sat there in prison. Finally, Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler says, oh, I remember my faults this day. There's a guy in prison. His God is the God of dreams. You need Joseph. They go get Joseph. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh. 7 good years followed by 7 bad years. You better store up the food in the 7 good years if you're going to make it in the 7 bad years. So Pharaoh appoints Joseph in charge of all of that. And when the famine hits, who came walking into Egypt for food? All the brothers. And again, you know the story. He eventually reveals himself to them. They all move down to Egypt. And at the end of Genesis 50, dad dies. And you know what the brothers think? There was nothing keeping my brothers back from revenge other than dad. Now he's gone. And now the only restraining influence is now gone. These guys are going to get their revenge. And they came back to Joseph, and they confessed again. And I think Joseph wept because he thought, guys, I forgave you a long time ago. But listen to what he said in Genesis 50. He said, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is so sovereign. He could take a wicked choice without ever ordaining that wicked choice, and he could use it for his glory. And I don't know why maybe sexual abuse is in your background, or maybe physical abuse or verbal abuse. I don't know why God would allow that to happen, but I can tell you this, God never wastes suffering. He's always going to use it for his glory, and God means for you to be tonight right where you are. And the loving, sovereign hands of God have never moved. And his watchful eye is still upon you. And his arms are around you. God means for you to be right where you are tonight. But look back down at Exodus, rather, 14. Would you look at verse 3? For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land of the wilderness. Just shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Look at verse 7. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Friend, do you realize that there was not an army on the planet at the time that could withstand what you just read in verse 7? Verse 7 is a description of an ancient weapon of mass destruction. Egypt was the bully on the block militarily. Nobody could match them. And really, verse 7, man, this was a weapon nobody could overcome except God. And this is what's bearing down at them. Look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel. Verse 8. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and of his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth before Bel Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. You know what another strategy here that we find is? Simply this: acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Man, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. We usually get this backwards if you're anything like me. I usually acknowledge the Lord and keep my eye on the enemy or my eye on the problems. It would have been useless for the Israelites to pretend like the Egyptians weren't there, right? You just can't pull the ostrich type mentality and stick your head in the sand and pretend that their problem wasn't there. They still had to step out on faith. They still had to navigate this very difficult situation. They still had to step out by faith. But you know what? Your focus is going to determine your future. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. I'm telling you, anybody who ever did anything for God, you know what? They got this right. Boy, but I tell you, when you read the Pauline corpus, it seems like Paul got it backwards. In Acts 13:10, Paul had encountered people trying to hinder his ministry and dissuade his hearers. He saw the hand of Satan behind it. In Acts 26:18, he looked at a crowd of lost people and he attributed their lost condition to the working of Satan. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul lamented to Timothy that those who reject the gospel are caught in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, when Paul became sick, he believed Satan had a hand in it. Remember what he said? He referred to his illness as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church many times in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that he wanted to visit them. He said, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, when Paul exercised church discipline on an erring church member, he said, and he described it this way, that he was turning such a one over to Satan. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26 and 27, Paul came across Christians who were harboring bitter and unforgiving spirits one toward another. And he said, don't let the devil have that kind of foothold in your life. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he told the Christians at the church of Corinth to forgive the man who had sinned against them, for we are not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. And many times in the Pauline corpus, it just seemed like Paul had his focus on the enemy. In Ephesians 6, in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. It seemed like Job had it backwards. Job lost all of his children to tornadoes. He lost all of his herds to barbarians. He lost all of his wealth to misfortune. He lost all of his health to disease. His wife said, curse God and die. He lost her, maybe for all practical purposes. And yet as Job sat among the ashes, taking broken pottery shards, scraping out his boils, he had no clue that all these events had been orchestrated by the wicked one in an attempt to assassinate his soul, but they had been. And man, you take a look at Paul and at Job, and I tell you, it seems like these guys got it backwards, like they acknowledged the Lord, but man, they kept their eye on the enemy. But this is beautiful. When you go back to the Pauline corpus, you know what you'll find? You find the name Jesus 219 times, the name Lord 272 times, the name Christ 389 times. All the while, you find the name Satan appears 10 times, and the name devil appears 6 times. You know, Paul did have it right. He knew who he was dealing with, but man, he kept his eyes on the Lord. And man, anybody who ever did anything for God, they got this right. 2 Kings 6, one of my favorite passages, a foreign nation is wanting to destroy Israel, but militarily, Israel is always one step ahead of this nation, and the king thought, I've got a spy somewhere in my government. I guess wiretapping, you know, is not a new thing, I guess. And they said, no, king, you don't have a spy. God knows the words that you speak in your bedchamber. He's telling Elisha. Elisha's telling the king of Israel, and if you want to get rid of Israel, you got to cut off the supply line of information. You got to get rid of Elisha, and that's exactly what he tried to do in 2 Kings 6. You remember the story? Remember how Elisha's servant comes out in the morning, and he looks all around, and there's this enemy nation surrounding them. He goes inside. He says, alas, master, how shall we do? In other words, we're toast. How are we going to get out of this? And you remember the words of Elisha. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And God opened up the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he saw the host of God's army in flaming chariots circling all around them. And Elisha said, they that be with us are more than be with them. Yeah, he acknowledged the enemy, but man, he kept his eye on the Lord. Man, it'd be easy to focus on that stage 4 cancer or the strained relationships in your life. Or God, why did you allow this to happen or this to happen? You know what? Don't get your focus off the Lord. Man, keep it on the Lord. But that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eye on the Lord. Would you look at verse 10? This isn't in the PowerPoint, but I want you to see it. At the end of verse 10, it said, and they cried out unto the Lord. You know what another strategy is? Pray. Pray. It changes things. We were in our little family huddle watching our truck burn. I felt the tug in my pants. It was Abigail. She was only 7. Her eyes were as big as silver dollars, and I could see the flames of the truck reflecting in her eyes. And just with amazement, she says, Daddy, remember what we prayed for? Every travel day, we get in the truck, and I pray this prayer, God, would you protect our property and our persons and allow us to arrive safely at the church today and help my wife, Kristen, walk in the Spirit. No, I don't pray that. And she's not in here. I could say that. Really, I'm the one that needs to walk in the Spirit on a travel day. And she says, Daddy, God heard us, and he answered. And if it takes a burnt semi-truck for my girls to learn the power of prayer, I'll let them burn the next one. But could I just be transparent with you tonight? I got in the truck that day, and I prayed that prayer routinely. How many times do we just go through life and our prayers are just perfunctory in routine and we're nothing more than just a religious robot? Pray! Man, it changes things. Hey, would you look at what happens next? Would you look at verse 11? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Look at the faith of Moses. God hasn't even done anything yet. But immediately when they came out on the Nueva Beach and they saw where they were, they thought Moses was in league with Pharaoh. Because look at verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And you know what happens? They get to the Nueva Beach, and you know what? They look around, they're trapped. Here is the Egyptian army. They thought that they were set up, and immediately they go into a panic. And they start pointing the finger. Isn't that what we do when we have trials in our life? Oh, well, if you would have just taken care of this 5 years ago, we'd never be in this position. Oh, well, if you wouldn't have said this, then I wouldn't have done that, or I wouldn't have said this. And we're masters at pointing the fingers. And they go in to a panic. You come down the steps. You sit at the breakfast table. Your spouse slides across a folder of papers. You look down. You see the words divorce. They say, I'm taking the house and the kids. You walk into work. Your boss says, hey, can I catch you for a minute? You sit down. He said, you've been one of the most faithful employees that we've had, but the company is downsizing. We're eliminating your position. You have 2 weeks to find a new job. State trooper calls. He said, your daughter was coming home last night. She was hit by a drunk driver. We were there within minutes. There's nothing we could do. She's gone. Or you walk into the doctor's office, you sit down, and he walks in, he sits down, he says, we got the results back from your tumor. The mass was malignant, stage 4. It's already metastasized. It's stage 4. It's in your bones. It's maybe in your kidney. We need to talk about chemo and treatment. And then all of a sudden, we go into a panic. God, how am I going to get out of this? God, what am I going to do? And you know what the principle that we find here? It's simply this. Stay calm and confident, not in yourself, but in your God. Remember last night, in all of his person, in all of his promises, in all of his past performances, stay calm and confident in your God. This is important. Give him time and room to work. Many of these principles that I'm giving you tonight, you're not going to see them fleshed out overnight, but I promise you, if you give God time and room to work, I promise you, you're going to see every one of these fleshed out. One of the greatest weapons that the devil employs on God's people is not holding you back from God's will, it's pushing you ahead of it. It's when you take over. It's when you begin to make decisions in your own wisdom and in your own strength. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God says, I'm going to give you a child. And she's getting, and he says, Lord, she's getting beyond the years of childbearing. We're running out of time. I know how these things work, as if the Lord didn't, right? So you know what they do? They take over. He goes into a handmaid. They have a child. And look at the mess we have today. Oh, God loves that seed just as much as you and me. But man, it just complicated things. Sarah's beyond the years of childbearing. God opens up her womb. He alone is the giver and taker of life. She has a child. They call him Isaac. And you don't see it in the text, but can you see it in the theater of your mind? Abraham getting down on his knees saying, oh God, I just should have waited. Man, stay calm and confident in your God. Give him time and room to work. Notice another one. Would you look at verse 21? And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength, when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And there is a verse in Psalms that does indicate Pharaoh was in the Red Sea. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Who would have ever thought God would have used an old man Moses stretching a stick over a body of water to eradicate the greatest enemy on the planet? If you were to tell them in advance that this was the plan, they would have said, "That's plan A? Man, where's plan B? Go get that. This is the best we got." Who would have ever thought God would have used an older man, Moses, stretching a stick over a body of water to destroy the greatest army on the planet? You know what we learn here is simply this: trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. You say, "Preacher, I need a miracle." Guess what? I know someone who could help you out with that. We have a God that can do the impossible. But most of the time, you know how God works today? He works through the explainable. And what I mean by that is we say, "Well, we invested money 10 years ago and then the stock split. We reinvested all the dividends and then we took that money, we moved it over to this account, or we invested in this and then this happened. And that's how we got the extra cash today to make the purchase that we made." You can explain where it came from, but it's from the hand of God nonetheless, isn't it? Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. I remember several years ago, I had 3 months of meetings canceled. This had never happened to me in 20 years. There were churches that were falling apart. The pastor said, I had two deacons show up at a Shoney's and they voted me out as the pastor. They didn't even have a quorum. I don't even know how that works, you know? And just the churches maybe were falling apart, or a pastor had double booked, and it wasn't anything wrong that it was just crazy stuff. And we just had a span of time where things were very, very tight financially for us. I remember Kristen was cleaning out one of her purses she hadn't used in 3 years, and we found a $40 Home Depot card in there. I said, "Hey, what else you got in there?" "Oh, there's Jimmy Hoffa. I wonder where he went." You know, sometimes our wives, our purses are like black holes, you know. They have all kinds of stuff in there. I remember I was at a church. We were doing a pocket purse, a bingo game, and a woman had a road flare in there, you know, a flare gun, you know. You know, we were cleaning out our drawer of life. You know, every family has a drawer of life. You know what I mean? That one drawer, it's usually in the kitchen, that kind of collects everything, you know. We were cleaning out our drawer of life. I found an envelope from a revival meeting the year earlier that I had preached. All the money from the resource table was in it. The expense check was in it. The love offering was in there. All the checks were endorsed. The deposit slip was filled out. Somehow I had misplaced it. God knew we didn't need that money the year before. He knew that we needed it then. Trust him to deliver in his own unique way. I was preaching in Indianapolis about 10 years ago or longer than that. Alyssa had some breathing problems. And I called the children's hospital. They said, "You need to bring her right away." I said, "Okay, I'm going to stop here." And then we're on our way to the hospital. They said, "Sir, please don't make that mistake. Her heart is going to stop. If you don't come, we're sending an ambulance." Man, we rushed to the hospital. They met us at the curb. They grabbed Alyssa, who was only two. They put IVs in her. They put her in an oxygen tent. And here's this two-year-old just grabbing her blanket, sucking her thumb, not knowing what is going on. If there's ever a time you felt helpless as a parent, man, that was it. He just wanted to get in there and hug her. It was very, very serious. And in a matter of 4 to 5 days, it was very serious, but the matter subsided. And we received excellent medical care. But the way that my insurance was at the time, we were out of network because we were out of North Carolina. And when the insurance processed, I owed $6,000. Now, I don't know how $6,000 hits you, but I didn't have $6,000 burning a hole in my pocket, you know. And so I rode the hospital. I was preaching in the church here in town. I'm from North Carolina. That's why I was in town, but that's why I'm out of network. Because I'm out of network, we owe $6,000. I don't have it, but I'll pay it. Could I just work out a payment plan to begin to chip away at it? You know, I got a letter back from the hospital 3 weeks later, and they forgave the entire debt. That's him. And I realize many of you tonight, you have stories bigger than that. And that's him. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It's in his very name. Listen, folks, the streets of heaven are still paid with gold. God's not in a recession. He's doing just fine. And he can take care of you. And you know what the greatest way he did this? In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The word begotten there is the Greek word monogenes, and means unique or one of a kind. There was only one like Jesus Christ. And it wasn't Buddha, it wasn't Muhammad, it wasn't any other prophet. There is only one unique gift to provide, to procure our salvation, and it was Jesus Christ. And really, these people at the Red Sea give us a picture of what God has done. Just as they came to the Red Sea and they're trapped by sword and by sea, nowhere to go, God stepped out and opened a way of deliverance until all they had safely crossed. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are dead and lost in the trespasses of our sin, and we are staring certain death and hell in the face. And Jesus Christ, through his cross work and his resurrection, he provided a way that we could pass through the judgment of God, that it would pass over us because of the Lamb that was on that cross. And he has made a way that we can be delivered of every sin that we have ever committed. You know what? If we can trust God for our eternal destination, can't you trust him for everything down here? Trust him to deliver in his own unique way. Real quickly, would you look at verse 31? "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. And feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." This was the same crowd that said, "He brought us out of this place to kill us." Now they believe the Lord, and now they fear him, and they believe Moses. And it's simply this: view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. In fact, Robert Morgan, in his book, puts it this way: trials and tribulations are the treadmill upon which God produces strength and stability in your life. Trials and tribulations, those are the treadmill that God produces strength and stability in your life. Many of you, you can look back 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you can see very difficult situations. You didn't know what God was doing, and you didn't understand it then, but 5, 10, 30 years on the backside, now you see the fingerprints of God all over it, don't you? And you look back and you totally see what God was doing. "Oh Lord, thank you for not letting me make that choice. Or God, thank you for not letting me marry that person. That would have been a train wreck for 30 years. God, thank you so much." Listen, that's what he's doing now. This one physical redemptive act he did with his people at the Red Sea, for thousands of years, God's people went back to that very same thing to draw encouragement. Asaph in Psalm 77, he recounts to it. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, "These things were written for our admonition." Man, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant how our brethren, how they passed through the sea. And these things are written for our admonition." Listen, whatever you're going through, view it as a current, this current crisis, as a faith builder for the future, because God's going to use it. I remember we had Abigail. We were on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp. Kristen's mom came down to help us move into our trailer, our very first trailer that we bought. She went to change Abigail's diaper. She lifted up her shirt and it said, "Congratulations, Grandma, I'm a big sis." That's who we were announcing to my mother-in-law. We were having another child. And Kristen was pregnant. That wasn't a permanent marker. We were able to get that off, okay? And we rejoiced in that. But you know what? 3 days later, Kristen started to suffer some complications. And God took one of ours home. And I realized in a crowd of this size, maybe many ladies in here, the Lord's done that too in your life. We laid in bed in our little A-frame there at the Wilds, and I held Kristen, and we just prayed and cried and gave that child to the Lord. All of them are his anyway. But
But I wouldn't trade the nuggets of truth that God taught us during that time. All the growth, it's not on the mountaintop, it's down in the valley. David said, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. 10 years later, some of our good friends in Charlotte, they tried to have kids for 10 years, not able to do so. We prayed for them, blood, sweat, and tears. They tried everything, finally just giving up. Finally, 10 years later, she got pregnant. She made it through the first month. The doctor said, you're out of the danger zone that you've had in the past. She announced it to the church that she was pregnant, and there was an audible gasp and applause. We were so happy for her. That night, she lost the baby. Kristen sat down with her and she put her arm around her and she says, you know, God's taken some of ours. But let me tell you what he taught me and who he is. It was 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 all over again, that the grace wherewith you have been comforted, you can comfort other people. I don't know why my good friend Matt Herbster, why God would call home his wife Julie at age 39 and leave five of colon cancer and leave him with five kids from 15 all the way down to five. But here's what I can tell you. I preached to 1,000 people on a stage of the wilds, and one by one after the service, they walked up to Matt and they says, you know what? My mom died this year. Or a pastor would say, I had to bury my wife this year. And Matt would put his arm around them. They would weep and he would take out the scriptures and they would pray together. And he was connecting with those people and ministering in a way that I never could. And again, I don't know why physical abuse or maybe sexual abuse is in your background, but can I tell you this? Maybe 10 years from now, you're sharing the gospel with someone and they'll say, what do you know about sexual abuse? You're just a Christian. And you could say, I know a lot about that because that happened to me, but let me tell you who he is. God never wastes suffering. He's always going to use it for his glory. You may not know how now, but man, he's going to use it for his glory. And whatever you're going through right now, would you just view it as just a faith builder for the future? One last one and I'm done. Would you look at chapter 15, verse 1. This is the first recorded song of praise in the Bible. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. So they see that all of the Egyptians are dead and they realize 400 years of bondage is over. They realize God was faithful to his promises. God was taking them to a new land and they realize their greatest oppressor was gone and they break forth in spontaneous praise. And they sang this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation, my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. And you know what the principle simply here is? Don't forget to praise him. Man, don't forget to praise him in all things, for all things. Leprosy was a disease so heinous it separated husband from wife, parent from child. They had to live in colonies or separate houses or freedom houses on the outside of these Old Testament cities. And they would walk down the road. They would cry out, unclean, unclean. And one day our Lord met 10 of them, healed them. But only one came back. My, how we live life like the other 9. Man, don't forget to praise him. He's in control. He's going to use it. Listen, understanding God is not a prerequisite for trusting him. You don't need to know in advance everything that God is doing. Job had no clue why God allowed all those things to happen, but he had a plan. Have you ever been on a plane? And a guy walked on a plane talking so loud on a cell phone as if there was nobody else on the plane. Guy did that one time cutting a business deal and walking on the plane talking so loud, and he slams down the phone. You think, well, I guess he didn't close the deal, you know. And he sits down in his seat. The little air vent is broken. He's in front of the exit row, so his seat is a limited recline, you know. And the steward, and can't go all the way back. The stewardess comes to help him. He yells at her. She runs to the back crying. And finally, one guy couldn't handle it any longer. He stood up. He walked to the front of the plane. He stood right in front of this apparently successful business man in his $6,000 business suit, and out loud he said, "Shut up, man, and enjoy the ride." And the whole plane gave a standing ovation. Friend, let me tell you and let me remind you tonight, if you are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. Man, enjoy the ride. But if you're like me, at times, you know what we do? We complain about our seat where the Lord has put us, or all the circumstances. Man, don't forget to praise Him. I'm going to close with this, and I'm going to tell you in advance, the end of my illustration is not true. You say, "Preacher, you can't do that. It's my sermon. I could do what I want." So, but you'll know what part it is. It's the punchline. But a lot of times I have to fly to go overseas to preach on the mission field or to different meetings here. Some people don't like flying because they're afraid they're going to miss the plane. So they're what I like to call alarm freaks. They not only set one alarm, but they set 496 backup alarms to back up that one. Maybe we have some here tonight, some alarm freaks, I don't know. But the alarm goes off in the morning, you're on a trip, and you're like, "Oh, great, didn't need the other 496 alarms." You go to the door, your bags are already packed in stride. You pick up your bags, you keep going. You go out to the car, load the car. You think, man, it's running like clockwork. You get in the car, you turn on the car, and the gas gauge is on empty. And the last person to drive it was the good wife. Oh, man, she always does this. "I don't have time for this, man." You go to the gas station. You're putting just about 3 to 4 gallons in. You rip the nozzle out, gas flying everywhere. You jump in the car thinking, "Man, I don't have much time." And you get to the airport, and there is an accident blocking the exit to the airport. Man, you're just honking the horn, just moving over to the side, you know. Finally, they clear the accident. You think, the only chance I got now is I got a curbside ticket. You pull up to the curb. You hand your bags to the sky cap. He grabs your bags. He trips. He drops them. And everything comes out. You're in the middle of the road putting all your unmentionables back in the bag. And then you go to the security line, and they pull you over for a full body search. There's 8 guys in trench coats and ski masks, and they're flying through. And they're like, "What about those guys? Can you pull me over?" Man, you're putting on your belt, your shoes. You're running to the gate, and I love this. You get to the gate, and you see the door of the plane close. And you say, "Ma'am, I really need to get on that plane." And then the ominous words, "No, I'm sorry. The almighty door is closed." Wow. So you mean to tell me everybody on the plane could never get off because the almighty door is closed? No, it's closed for you because you're late. You step over and look out the window. There's the plane with the call letters on the tail, the one that you need. It backs out of the gate, goes down the tarmac, and disappears. And you're just fuming. Man, could you identify with any of that? You're walking back to the ticket counter, and you're thinking, "Man, this is ridiculous. Man, no gas in the car. You know, guy dropping my bags. You know, guys with trench coats flying through. Full body search. What's up with that?" You get back to the ticket counter. A huge line. It takes you an hour to get up to the front of the line. Now the ticket is $1,500 in addition to what you've already paid. And you're about to lose it. And something catches your eye. You look over at a TV screen there on the wall. And you see the same plane with the same call letters on the tail. And it flies into one of the Twin Towers in New York City. And all of a sudden, out of the depths of your soul, pours out all this gratefulness and thankfulness. I mean, you're concerned and you're praying for those lost ones. But you should have been on the plane. Oh God, thank you there was no gas in the car. Oh Lord, thank you for the accident at the airport. Thank you that the guy dropped my bag. And it's almost like God is saying, since when have I never done the perfect thing? And that's what he's doing tonight. In the life of your church, as you move forward, in your own personal life, as you deal with trials and tribulations, or maybe stage 4 cancer has come to your home, or strained relationships, listen, you can go from panic to praise if you realize God means for you to be right where you are. You acknowledge the enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. You stay calm and confident in your God and give him time and room to work. You're trusting him to deliver in his own unique way. And you're viewing your current crisis as a faith builder for the future, and you're not forgetting to praise him. Let me tell you, when you are living at that address and that address only, you can be delivered from every difficult time, and you can go from panic to praise. And if I could just say it this way, the same God that led you in to your trials, your difficulties, the hurtful seasons of life, the same God that led you in is the same God that's going to lead you out. And we have a God that you can trust tonight. The Red Sea rules. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for what you want to do through these wonderful people and through this great...